I would like to read two passages of Scripture and use as a text for this message. The first one is found in the book of Romans, chapter 5, verse 1. Now, we're talking about peace. Peace with God. Peace in the heart. Peace in the conscience. We're talking about a real and genuine and lasting peace. And here in Romans 5, verse 1, the Scripture says, "Therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ." Now, Paul's talking about a real, genuine, lasting peace. Peace which is a reality, a present possession. Peace. The people here who know what he's talking about. The peace that passeth understanding. "Thou wilt keep him in perfect peace, whose mind is stayed on thee." But Jeremiah talks about another kind of peace. Turn to Jeremiah chapter 6. He talks about a false peace. He talks about a peace which is not a reality, but a claim. He talks about a peace which really is no peace. In Jeremiah chapter 6, verse 13, and speaking of the false preachers and false prophets here, he says, "And from the least of them, even to the greatest of them, everyone is given to covetousness." Covetousness. "And from the prophet even unto the priest, everyone dealeth falsely." Falsely. They deal falsely with the people. "They have healed the hurt of the daughter of my people, saying, peace, peace, when there is no peace." These false prophets, because of a covetous heart, because of a concern for materialism and a desire for possessions, they cry peace, peace, when there is no peace. Now, that's two kinds of peace mentioned in the Word of God. That is a genuine peace that God gives. "Therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God." A genuine peace, a real peace, a lasting peace, a true peace that passeth understanding. God gives that. That's what I want. But there is a false peace that men have. You say, "Well, preacher, do you think that a man can really be sincere?" Now listen. "Do you think a man can really find assurance that he can find temporary happiness in a false refuge, in a false peace?" Now, we know that the believer, the child of God, can find happiness in a true peace, in a right relationship with God. He can find a peace of heart and conscience and spirit. He can find genuine confidence and assurance in Christ, and he can rest. Christ said, "Come to me and I'll give you rest." But can an unsaved man, can a man who's religious but does not know God, but he is religious, can he find happiness and security and confidence and assurance in a false refuge, in a false peace, in a false religion? Absolutely. Now, I'll show you that from the Scripture. If you'll turn to Isaiah 28, I'll show you several Scriptures that teach that. That people who were in a false refuge were nevertheless happy in that refuge. That people who were hiding under a refuge of lies, yet they were confident. They weren't afraid. They said, "I'm all right." Now listen to Isaiah 28, 15. "Because you have said, we have made a covenant with death, and with hell are we at agreement." We know we're going to die. We're not afraid to die. We know there's a hell, but we're not afraid of hell. "We know there's a judgment when the overflowing scourge shall pass through, when God judges sinners. It won't come nigh unto us. We're not afraid. We're not afraid of death. We're not afraid of hell. We're not afraid of judgment. We have a refuge. It's a refuge of lies, but it's a refuge. And we have a place to hide. We're hiding under falsehood, but we are nevertheless hiding." Turn to Jeremiah 14. I'm showing you some places where people had complete confidence in a refuge of lies. They had complete confidence dwelling in a false peace. In Jeremiah 14, verse 13, listen to this. Jeremiah 14, 13. Then said I, O Lord God, behold, the prophets say unto them, the preachers say to the people, you shall not see the sword, neither shall you have famine. I will give you assured peace in this place. And then the Lord said to me, the preachers prophesy lies in my name. I sent them not. I did not command them. I did not speak unto them. They prophesy unto you a false vision, divination, and a thing of naught, and the deceit of their heart. I didn't send them. They're preaching lies. They come to you and say, the sword shall not come down to you. You shall not know what it is to go through famine. Everything's all right. Peace, when there is no peace. God said, I didn't send them. They're preaching lies in my name. But nevertheless, people find refuge. Look at Jeremiah 23, verse 17. Jeremiah 23, verse 17. They say still unto them that despise me. Men who despise God in his true attributes, in his true character, in his true revelation, they despise him. They say still unto them that despise me, the Lord hath said, you shall have peace. And they say unto everyone that walketh after the imagination of his own heart. Huh? We know anything about that? These preachers say they know people are walking after the imagination of their own heart. They found their own denominations, their own religion, their own churches, their own little cult, their own little group, their own little way of theology. This is the way I see it. This is the way I believe it is. People walk after their own imagination, and the preachers say to them, there in verse 17, and the preachers say, no evil shall come unto you. You don't have to be afraid. You don't have to worry. Just do the best you can. It doesn't matter what you believe, just so you're sincere. You may walk after the imagination of your own heart, but if you're sincere, no evil shall come your way. You may not know anything at all about the gospel of substitution, the gospel of God's grace, the justification that Christ accomplished through his sacrifice, but that's all right. No evil shall come now unto you. Ye shall have peace. And they said, the Lord said it. Look at that whole verse 17. They say still unto them that despise me in my true character. They say, the Lord said, you who despise him shall have peace. Nobody's going to hell. They say to them that walketh after the imagination of their own heart, no evil shall come nigh you, just be sincere. That's all God requires. And people find refuge in that. They're so comfortable. Everything's all right. Everything's all right. Look at Matthew 7. You say, how long do they hold on to this assurance and confidence? They hold on to it to the judgment. That's how long they hold on to it. Well, you find assurance in religion. You find assurance in rebellion. You'll find assurance at the judgment spoken by people who are just prior to being cast into hell. Here's some people that are right on the verge of being cast into hell, and they're just as sure and confident they're all right as they're standing there. Listen to him, Matthew 7, verse 22. Many shall say unto me in that day, many, many. Why, they shall say, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in your name? Have we not in your name cast out devils? Have we not in your name done many wonderful works? They're holding on to their refuge right in the face of Christ himself at the judgment. And then shall I profess unto them, I never knew you. I never knew you. Depart from me, ye that work iniquity. Do you think that a man can be sincere and that he can find assurance and confidence in a false religion? Christ said many of them hold on to it right up to the judgment. Death, right up to the judgment. Even after spending many years from death to the judgment under the wrath and condemnation of God, they're still hanging on to that fig leaf apron of self-righteousness. Lord, look what I did. Now notice, not a one of those people said, Christ died for me. Not a one of those people said, I'm a sinner in need of mercy. And Lord, I look to Christ for mercy. I, I looked to his blood. I rested. No, I did this. I preached. I cast out devils. I did many wonderful things. I did this. They held on to that right to the judgment. Yeah, they can find some assurance. Look at Luke 12. Let's find some more scripture. And what I'm dealing with is this. There's a false peace. I'm all right. I've made my peace with God. There are millions of people who made their peace with God. Let me tell you something. I wouldn't shock you. I didn't make peace with God. Christ made peace for me. I didn't have a thing to do with it. I get so nauseated when I hear somebody lying on a deathbed saying, I've made my peace with God. Well, I want to say to them, it won't help you. Christ is our peace. Christ is our peace. You don't have any peace outside of Christ. Listen to this. Our Lord called this man a fool. Listen to Luke 12, if you will, verse 19. Here's a man lying on his bed. And he says in verse 18, what am I going to do? Verse 17, I don't have any room to store all my blessings. I've been, God bless me so much, I don't have any place to put it. Well, he said, I know what I'll do. Verse 18, I'll just pull down these old barns and build me some new ones, some bigger ones, and I'll bestow all my fruits and my goods. I'm going to store them up. I'm not going to share them. I'm not going to give them to anybody. I'm going to keep them. I'm going to store them up. And I'll say to my soul, now, soul, you've got many goods, much goods laid up for many years. Just take your ease. That's pretty rough. That's a good piece, isn't it? Eat, drink, and be happy. Happy all the time. Happy all the time. But God said, you fool. You fool. But he was a happy fool. He was a fool, but he was a peaceful fool. Yeah, he found peace. He found happiness. He found assurance. How about Luke 18? Here's a man in total assurance. Here's a man in total confidence. Now, two men went up to the temple to pray. Two men. One of them stayed back in the back. Afar off. He didn't go near the altar. And we're talking about back in the days of the temple when the altar still stood before Christ died. But this man didn't approach the altar. He didn't feel worthy. He stayed back in the back. He was a publican. He was a sinner. He was a man defiled. He was a man who knew he was a sinner. He was a man who knew he had nothing to bring to God. He was a man who knew he was unclean. He, like the leper of old, unclean, unclean, unclean. And he wouldn't come even to the front. He just stopped back in the back. And he wouldn't even lift his eyes to heaven, much less his hands. The old Jews used to lift holy hands in prayer. That was an emblem that their heart was reaching out to heaven. They would raise their hand. But he wouldn't do that. But instead, he just stood back there and beat on his chest, just like this. And what somebody said is that he felt so much evil in here, he was just hitting that evil. He was just so troubled by what came out of his heart. Christ said, out of the heart proceeds evil thoughts and murders and adulteries and blasphemy. And he just bowed his head and beat on his chest and cried, oh God, God, be merciful to me, the sinner, the sinner. He didn't have any peace. He didn't have any rest. He didn't have anything. He was crying for mercy. But here was a fella that pressed down the aisle, proud, his head thrown back and his chest out, all dressed up in his religious garments, and came right up to the altar. Right up to the altar. And it says here in Luke verse 18, chapter 18, verse 12, and he stood and prayed thus with himself. Now, he didn't get to God. His prayers never got any higher than the ceiling. He just prayed with himself. God! He didn't even call him Lord. He called him God. He was real confident. God is my father. God is my refuge. God is my buddy. God is my co-pilot. You know, he didn't even use the word Jehovah. He didn't use the word Lord. God, I'm thankful. I thank you that I'm not like other folks. I'm not an extortioner and I'm not unjust. And I'm not an adulterer. And he looked back there and saw that old publican back there in the back, that old sinner beating on his chest and wouldn't even lift his eyes to heaven. And he said, and I'm not even like that feller. And I sure am glad. I sure am glad. And Lord, God, I fast twice a week. Once is not enough for me. I do it twice and I give 10% of everything I got. What? How did these fellas come out? But one of them had peace. He was up here, the fellow up here had perfect confidence, John. He wasn't troubled. He was perfect. The fellow back there didn't have any peace. Which one of them got to God? The fellow back there. That's when the Lord saved. In fact, Christ said he went home justified. Therefore, being justified, he had peace. Being justified, he had peace. This fellow went home condemned, but happy. He went home condemned, but confident. He went home damned, but determined to brag on himself some more. Huh? So be careful. What I'm saying is this, and I said this to a young lady this week I visited and talked to who's troubled about this thing of assurance. I don't encourage people to seek assurance. Not at all. I encourage people to seek Christ. There are a lot of folks who have assurance who don't have Christ. I just read you illustrations of people who had assurance that didn't have Christ. Turn to 1 Thessalonians 5. Let me show you something over here. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. Assurance is not particularly to be coveted. Not nearly so much as a right relationship with Christ. In 1 Thessalonians 5, verse 3, listen to this. And when they shall say, peace and safety. Peace and safety. Then sudden destruction will come upon them, like a woman having a baby, like travail upon a woman with child. Just like that, just suddenly. And they shall not escape. At the same time, they're saying peace and confidence and safety and assurance. I'm all right. I'm saved. I won't go to hell. But at that moment, God sweeps down upon them suddenly, like a woman who begins to have birth pains, and the child comes just like that, and they shall not escape. There are people who have assurance who do not have Christ. And they find this assurance in several things. First, there are folks who have, they find assurance in their heritage. I talked to a man one time, I was in a meeting down in Georgia, down just across the state line from Chattanooga in Rossville, Georgia. And Lee Robertson had preached, and I was there to lead the singing. And there was a man sitting near me who raised his hand for prayer. And for some reason, they give these invitations, and I don't know why he raised his hand, but for some reason, I went to him, and I said, are you saved? He said, yes. Well, I said, I noticed you raised your hand for prayer. Well, he said, I have a problem, but I said, and you're saved? He said, well, sure, I'm saved. My brother's the biggest Baptist preacher in Georgia. I said, sure enough. He said, that's right. You see, his heritage. Some people believe they're saved because mom and daddy were saved, or they were brought up in the church. They just always been religious. And they find peace in that. Others find peace and safety in their doctrine. Well, preacher, I'm a Calvinist. I believe in total depravity. I believe in unconditional election. I believe in particular redemption. I believe in the effectual call. I believe in the perseverance of the saints. I believe in the old church. I believe in the local church. I believe in the ordinances of the church, in the offices of the church, in the discipline of the church. I believe these things. I'm right in my doctrine. But maybe not in your heart. You can be right in your doctrine and not be right in your heart. The old Pharisees were orthodox. Orthodox. And then some folks find real security and real refuge in morality. They haven't done what other people have done. They've just never sinned to the extent that most people have sinned. They've always been pretty good folks. I've always gone to church. I visited a fellow when I was pastor at the Pollard Baptist Church. There was a man on the finance committee there who got sick and was dying. He knew he was dying. The doctor knew he was dying. I knew he was dying. And it was a sudden thing. He was in his 50s, and I went to see him and sat down beside his bed in the hospital, and we started talking, and in a few minutes he started crying. And he said, I don't understand this. He said, I've always gone to church. He said, I don't understand why God's doing this to me. I've always paid my tithes. You know that preacher. He said, I've always been there every Sunday, and I've always done the best I can. And he just shocked me. I just sat there and thought to myself, hadn't he heard anything at all that we've preached? But he began to read his pedigree about how faithful he'd been and how righteous he'd been and how clean he'd lived. He said, I've always paid my debts. I've always treated, and here's nothing at it. He said, I've always treated my neighbor right. And that was his refuge. And And he got along fine in that refuge till suddenly he saw it crumbling. Some people find refuge in experience, but it's a mistake to spend our efforts trying to find assurance. The Bible says, seek ye first the kingdom of God, and all these things will be added to you. And I know that means things to eat and drink and wear, but it also means peace in the heart. You find Christ and you'll find everything Christ has, that I may win Christ and be found in him. But that's a false peace. Let's turn back to Romans 5. Let me spend more time on the true peace than I have on the false peace. But here's what I'm trying to point out to you. Because a person has assurance does not mean they have Christ. Because a person has confidence, I know I'm saved. Everybody else may go to hell. You know that song, if anybody makes it, Lord, surely I will? That's what I'm talking about. You can have that kind of assurance and peace and not know Christ. Because I've read you illustration after illustration of people in the Word that had total peace and confidence. They had a refuge, and they perished in their sins under the judgment of God. There are a lot of men of God who, like John Newton, who, 'tis a point I long to know. Oft it gives me anxious thought. Do I love the Lord or no? Am I his or am I not? That's not what's important. It's resting in him, trusting in him, believing in him. That's the important. But there is a God-given, God-honoring, genuine peace to be had. And here it is in Romans 5:1. Therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace. Now, we may not know we have peace. We may not be confident we have peace. We may not be assured that we have peace. We may not all the time have the same degree of happiness in that peace, but we have peace. We have peace. Had you rather have it, or had you rather claim to have it? And this, watch this, listen to this. This is interesting. This is a sense of peace, an awareness of peace, that follows a genuine state of peace. Read the text again. Therefore, being justified, we have peace. Therefore, being justified, we have peace. This peace we have is based on what? A feeling? No. It's based on a fact that we've been justified by Christ. That's how I can have peace. Because I've been justified. If the debt's not paid, then I'm not free. I may claim to be free. I may feel free. But I'm not free if the debt's not. But if the debt's paid, I'm free. And I have a foundation for feeling free. I have a reason for feeling free. I have a reason to be happy if the debt's paid. Therefore, being justified, we have peace. If the law is honored, In the presence of God, if the law is thoroughly and completely honored by someone in my place, then I have a right to have peace. But if the law has not been honored, if the law has not been sufficiently magnified and honored to the satisfaction of God himself, I don't have any reason to have peace. I may claim it. I may pursue it. I may tell others I have it, but I have no basis for it. If justice has been satisfied, if my debt's been paid, if my sin has been canceled, if my sin has been dealt with justly and righteously to the satisfaction of God, then I have a right to have peace. This peace is based on justification. Being justified, we have peace. I may not have the degree of peace that Cecil has, but I have just as much peace as he has. I may not have the degree of feeling that he has, but I have the same peace if I'm justified. I may not enjoy it as much. I may walk the floor. When that blood was on the door, watch this. When God said, kill the animal, kill the lamb, put the blood on the door. When I see the blood, I'll pass over you. Here's a man sitting, he's already put the blood on the door out there in Egypt. The Israelite put the blood on the door. He went in and sat down. And he sat there in perfect calm spirit, not even trouble. God passed through, he was safe. But down the road from him is a timid, shy, anxious type person. He's put the blood on the door. He believes God. But he's in there walking the floor and wringing his hands. Oh, is it going to be all right? God's coming through. Is it? You reckon I'm all right? You reckon? Which one of those men's the safest? Which one? Both just as safe. Because it's not the walk in the floor or sitting in the seat. It's the blood on the door. You see what I'm saying? One fellow may have his children. One other fellow may be sitting down there, his firstborn son. And he pats him on the head and said, I thank God, son, you're not going to die. I sure praise the Lord. That blood's all right out there, son. You don't have a thing to worry about. Not a thing in the world. Everybody's firstborn may die where there's no blood. But the blood's on the door, son. You're all right. Here's another man's got his firstborn son just holding him to him like this. Oh, I'm just concerned and anxious. And which one of them's the safest? Got nothing to do with the anxiety. It's got nothing to do with the floor walking. It's got nothing to do with the sitting. It's got nothing to do with the assurance. It's that blood. Therefore, being justified. Look at the last line in that scripture. Through our Lord Jesus Christ, I have peace. Peace with God. And I may go through my whole life with an anxiety. I may go through the whole life with God. How could you save a fellow like me? I just don't have the assurance. I don't have the peace. I don't have the joy that I want. I have some at times and not much yet. Here's another fellow that goes through life just praising the Lord. I'm thankful that God saved me. I'm resting in Christ. Well, which one's the most secure? Well, one's just as secure as the other. Because we cannot have peace before we're justified. A man does not have peace because he does anything. He has peace because Christ has justified him before God. Now let me show you two or three things briefly. There are some discoveries that a man makes before he gets peace with God. There's some discoveries a man makes before he gets peace with God. First of all, he discovers this. This is the first thing he discovers. He discovers that to be just before men is not to be just before God. Now turn to Luke 16, verse 15. To be just before men is not to be just before God. I told our Sunday school class this morning that comparing myself with others does not help me. If I'm going to see what I really am, I've got to compare myself with the holy law of God, with the holy person of His Son. That's the comparison. And he says here in Luke 16, 15, he said unto them, ye are they which justify yourselves before men. But God knows your hearts. And that which is highly esteemed among men is an abomination in the sight of God. This comparing ourselves with others, say, well, I'm not as bad as so-and-so. I'm not as bad as so-and-so. I talked to a man on the phone Wednesday night in another state. And his daughter was here in town, and his two little granddaughters, twin granddaughters, and they were broke, didn't have any money, and trying to get back home. And I called her daddy, the granddaddy, and I talked to him. He's a barber out in Arizona, and I talked to him about the fact his daughter was here with nothing in her pocket, nothing to eat, no place to stay, no place to go, and had his only daughter and only two grandchildren. And I said, I want to verify her story because our church is going to help her get home. He said, what are you, a reverend? I said, well, I'm a pastor. He said, I'm good as most reverends. I said, I'm just quite sure you are. But he found some refuge in that. Real smart aleck, you know. He didn't help us any. But he's good as most reverends. I'm sure you are. That's all right. But you're not good as God. And no reverend is either. And the thing that a man discovers before he comes to be justified before God or finds any peace is that God's not going to judge him on the basis of the reverend, but on the basis of his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. It's Christ. It's Christ. It's God's holy law. And we discover before God, I've sinned against God. I've done this evil in His sight. His holiness condemns me. His love condemns me. His righteousness and purity and truth condemn me. And here's the second thing a man discovers is this. He discovers that his past is marred by sin, his present is full of sin, and his future holds little hope for anything better. In other words, what I'm saying is this. When the Spirit of God brings a man to see himself, you know what he sees? He sees that he's as full of sin as an egg is full of meat. That's how full of sin he is. Just how full is an egg? But boy, there's not a bubble in it. From shell to shell, it's pure gum. That's right. From shell to shell, all the way through. There's nothing in there, just nothing. It won't even shake. You can't. It's so full, it won't shake. And from the sole of our feet to the top of our heads, we're nothing but sin. That's what Scripture said. There's no goodness in you, God said. There's no truth in you from the sole of your feet to the top of your head. That's what a man discovers. He discovers that he's full of sin. And he's not full of righteousness. He's full of sin. And I tell you something else he discovers. He discovers that it's impossible for him to be just before God by anything he does. He can't be justified by his words. If I justify myself, my own mouth will condemn me. He can't be justified by his works. Man is not justified by works because our righteousness is filthy rags. Let me tell you something. I love to get letters like this. I got a letter from a lady up in West Virginia who listens to the television program this week, and she said, wrote a good letter, good testimony, and she said, I want to ask you a question. She said, when Isaiah said, your righteousnesses are filthy rags, she said, is he talking to everybody, believers and unbelievers? Your righteousness is filthy rags. What would you answer? Is he talking to unbelievers and believers? Yes, sir, he's talking to you too. Me too. Saw some of you nod. That's right. My righteousness is filthy rags. The righteousness that I have in Christ is not, but mine is. Mine is. Huh? That's what he's saying. Your righteousnesses are filthy rags. Mine are. Whether I'm saved or unsaved, my righteousness, but now Christ's righteousness is acceptable. I can't be saved or kept saved by anything I do. Because in the flesh, no man can please God. No man can please God. My righteousnesses are filthy rags. I told a Sunday school class a while ago, and I think this is good to pass on right here. The preacher friend that I preached for recently said that he admired an older man in the community, in the church. He admired him greatly. And he'd always go to him for advice and go to him for counsel and go to him for teaching. And one day he went to him. He'd been having trouble with what will a saved man do? What's a believer capable of? What's a believer not capable of or capable of? And he went to this old gentleman who was a member of the church, and he loved him and believed in him. And he said, Brother so-and-so, he said, what will a saved man do? And that old gentleman looked at him and said, anything an unsaved man will do except for the grace of God. He said he got some mad. He just said, I turned and I just stomped off. He said, I didn't even speak to him. I didn't say thank you. He didn't say goodbye. He said, I didn't say I'll see you later. He said, I got so mad. He said, I was a young Pharisee is what I was. I was so full of my self-righteousness, you know. I'd been saved and trusted the Lord, and I was going to take the world on single-handedly. And he said, I just went to him and said, what will a saved man do? He said, anything an unsaved man will do without the grace of God. And he said, I just stomped off. But he said, I thought about it and thought about it. And thought about it. A few weeks later, I came back and told him I understood what he was saying. Brethren, there's no justification by anything we do. I'll tell you something else a man discovered. He discovers, first of all, that to be just before men is not to be just before God. Saul of Tarsus had that. He said, concerning the law, I was blameless, a Pharisee of Pharisee. But he wasn't justified. He discovers that his life is full of sin. He discovers it's impossible for him to be just before God. Now watch this. This ought to shake us up, those who know not Christ. he discovers that right now he's under the condemnation of God, under the wrath of God. Not going to be. You know, this is what most people think, that we're going to be under the wrath of God. Did you know anybody who's not in Christ is right now under the wrath of God? Right now, listen to the scripture. Brethren, we're either accepted in Christ or we're condemned by the law. There's no vacuum here. There's no neutral zone. It talked about being at war with North Vietnam and or North Korea and South Korea in a neutral zone. And in here, there wasn't any fighting going on. There's no neutral zone with God. He that believeth on the Son hath life. He that believeth not is what? Condemned already. He that believeth not on the Son, the wrath of God abideth on him. Isn't that what Scripture says? I hear preachers say this. Here's man coming down the road, and he comes to a crossroad. And to believe on Christ is go that way, and not to believe on Christ goes that way. If you believe on Christ, you're under God's love. If you turn Christ down, you're under God's wrath. What about back here? What was he under? What was he under here? Nothing? Why, was he in a state of neutrality here? All these 30 or 40 years before he got to the crossroads, what was he under here? Under probation or suspension or something like that? I beg your pardon. Man's whole career from the garden to right now is under the wrath of God. The scripture says we're children of wrath, even as others, children of wrath. We're walking the road of wrath. We're walking the road of condemnation. A man is under the judgment of God until he comes to know Christ and he's removed from that wrath. That wrath is removed from him. There's no crossroads. That's foolishness. But that's what preachers are preaching. They're preaching a man's in a state of probation, neutrality with God. He's neither saved nor lost. He's neither under the mercy or the wrath of God. He's just in a state of, in a parenthesis or something. No, sir, I beg your pardon. He that believeth not on Christ, whether he's 20 years old or 100 years old, he's under the wrath of God right now, condemned already. And only those who are in Christ are under the mercy of God. The love of God's in Christ. That's what the scripture says. You do what you want to. But that's what a man discovers when he comes under Holy Spirit conviction. He discovers that he's in trouble. He's in trouble right now. And that's the reason folks sit around and say, well, I'll get saved tomorrow, or two or three years from now, I'll make my peace with God. He doesn't see the cloud of God's wrath hanging over his head right now. Right now. Boy, flee to Christ. Flee to the refuge. That's where happiness and joy and love and mercy is in Christ. Therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace through our Lord Jesus Christ. If you're not justified by faith, you don't have peace. You're at war. God's angry with the wicked. There's trouble. And God says, I can't bless you for your sake, but I can bless you for Christ's sake. I can't receive you in yourself, but I can receive you in him. Turn back to the text again. Let's look at it. And I'll close. I've dealt with several things here. False peace and a true peace. True peace is based on true justification, and that's through Christ. That's through the Lord Jesus Christ. He died that we might live. He obeyed the law that we might have a perfect righteousness. He intercedes for us. Our peace is in Christ. He is our peace. But you know, there's two words here I want to look at. By faith. Therefore, being justified by faith. Not by tears. Not by prayers, not by works, not by Bible reading, not by church going, not by sacraments, not by ceremony, by faith. Our Lord said, if you can believe, all things are possible to them that believe. I want you to look right up above you there at Romans 4:20. It talked about a man called Abraham. And every one of us know who Abraham was. Abraham was the friend of God. That's what it says. Abraham was a man who found grace in the eyes of the Lord. Abraham was a man who was called the father of the faithful. What was the basis of his relationship with God? What was the basis of his righteousness? What was the basis of his acceptance? You know what it was? Faith. He believed God. That's what it says. Look at verse 20. He staggered not at the promise of God through unbelief, but he was strong in faith, giving glory to God, and being fully persuaded that what God had promised, God could do. Now notice this. Brethren, it's not faith in a personal Savior. It's personal faith in the only Savior. It's personal faith in the only Savior. I'm not saying that Abraham believed that God was obligated to him in any way. Abraham believed that what God said, God could do. Abraham believed if he was included in what God promised, fine, but he still believed that God could do what he said. Do you believe God like that? Now, some people believe God if they're included in the mercy. But, brethren, God is still God, and Christ is still the only Savior, and his blood's the only way of justification if I go to hell or you go to hell. Now, God is God. I believe God. I believe God. I believe this is his word. I believe Christ is the only Savior. I believe Christ is the only Redeemer of sinners. Whether I live or perish, I still believe that. So it's not my putting my faith in a personal benefactor. It's not my putting my confidence in a personal servant whom I believe if he agrees with me, whom I believe if he helps me, whom I believe if he gives goodness to me, whom I believe whatever he does with me. That's important. You may not now see the importance of it, but it is. I believe God. And it says here, verse 22, he believed that God was able to do what he said. And therefore, it was imputed to him for righteousness. Now, verse 23, it was not written for his sake alone that it was imputed to him. This is not just written for Abraham's sake, good news for Abraham, but for us also, to whom this righteousness shall be imputed, if we believe on him that raised up our Lord Jesus from the dead. We believe God who raised up Christ from the dead. I believe God who was delivered for our offenses and raised for our justification. Do you believe? Lord, give me faith. Two things. Lord, show me myself. Because grace is always preceded by judgment. God always strips before he clothes. God always slays before he makes alive. God always humbles before he exalts. God always shuts a man's mouth before he fills his heart. Always. God always empties a man's hands before he fills them. And so here's what we pray. Lord, show me myself. Strip me, humble me, break me, show me my need of Christ. Show me the glory and beauty of Christ and show me the mercies and benefits of knowing Christ. Strip me and then show me thyself. Show me your grace and mercy and give me faith to believe. Faith to believe. Peace will follow. Peace will follow. If I have Christ, I'll have peace because he is peace. If I have Christ, I'll have mercy because mercy is in Christ. If I have Christ, I have grace because grace proceeds flows abundantly from his lips. But I've got to come to him. And I've been trying to be as honest with you as I possibly can. And I know that a lot of preachers, they get a fellow under conviction and get him troubled and get him taught and get him down the aisle and get him converted and get him saved all in just one shot. That's all you need. Come lost, get a shot of religion, and go out saved, happy, secure, sanctified, and all these things. But I don't find that in here. I don't find salvation down here at all. It's in Christ. And I know this. Before a man will ever cling to Christ, he's going to turn loose of other things. He's going to turn loose. Before a man ever sees Christ as his only hope, he's going to see himself sinking. He's going to see himself lost. And he's going to be led to push everybody out of the way. Just move the church and the preachers and all these soul winners and all this stuff out of my way. I've got to get to Christ. And I want this thing to be settled between me and him. If you give me religion, you'll have to help me keep it.